All right. I don't know about you. I'm excited to be at men's camp.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm very thankful that God's allowed us the opportunity. We're from Scotland. So I'm a Baptist minister on the south side of Edinburgh. And for the last 4 years, we've come over. We heard about men's camp and have come over and enjoyed fellowshipping with you guys. And a lot of these ministers that are here are good friends. And I really appreciate just rubbing shoulders with them and you. And look forward to what God's going to do in our hearts. Been praying much about it. And asking God to work in my heart. And trust God will do that and work in our hearts. And look forward to that. Genesis chapter 13. We're going to be looking at between Genesis chapter 13 and I think Genesis chapter 17. But there's a promise that God gave, not to Isaac, but a promise that Isaac is. All right? And so we're going to start with that in this opening session. We're going to look at the promise that God gave to Abraham. And so in Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, God said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And I imagine Abraham is out with God in a desert landscape. You know, he's looking at that the sand that's around. And God says to him, look at the sand. And if you can number that, you're going to be able to number your seed. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Again, I imagine very little light pollution there in the desert. And they're looking up. And as God uses this for an illustration, it's a perfectly clear night and innumerable stars. And as he looks up at the host of heaven, God says, Abraham, so shall thy seed be. So said God to a man that would have no children, legitimately, until he was 100 years old. And it's an amazing promise. Seemed incredible, but it was absolutely true. In Genesis 17, verse 17, as God spoke to him about it again, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. But he wasn't the only one that laughed. Sarah laughed as well. Genesis 18, verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You know, why were they laughing? You know, here they are, and imagine what you'd think if you saw a woman that's 90 years old and an expectant mother. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God did. They're wonderfully surprised by what God was going to do. They'd been waiting on God, burdened about it. This had been a burden that they had carried in their heart for years, and now God was going to fulfill his promise to them. It would take a man of faith and a miracle from the God of the impossible. You know, God assured Abraham and Sarah that he could do this great work. In Genesis 18, verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And again, picture Abraham and Sarah. God's given them the promise that they're going to have offspring, and not just offspring, but great offspring. And God's going to do the incredible. And follow them as they get on their knees, and they claim the promise of God, and they weep, and they beg God, and they say to God, God, it's got to be done. You said it. You promised it. They're burdened about it. And then God comes to him and says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, the God of the impossible is still around. He said to Jeremiah in prison, in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And you can picture Jeremiah in the prison. It's all gone bad. I mean, the world, his preaching as he's preached, it's been ineffective. They haven't responded. It seems really bad. And God says, hey, I'm still the God of the impossible. Amen. He said to his disciples, Jesus did, after they questioned how anybody could ever get saved, in Luke 18, verse 26, they said, who then can be saved? And he said, the thing which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, today, as we get to men's camp, we know today that the God of the impossible is here. But it takes the God of the impossible and a man of faith for the promise to be accomplished.
Good.
And so my question for us today is, are you a man of faith? And we're going to look at the man of faith in Abraham, the example and the promise that he receives from the God of the impossible, from the God who has not changed. As God says in Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not."
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I praise you that you are the God of the impossible. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would stir up our faith.
Amen.
Father, as we look at these men in this room, one of the great things about men's camp is just us seeing a group of men that desire to seek after God. And Father, that there are others that have a heart for God and have a burden for God. And so I just pray, Father, by your grace, I pray the Spirit of God to help me to encourage these men and strengthen their hands in you. Father, I can't speak without your help. I pray the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak.
Yes.
Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear. And Father, you challenge us with the life of Abraham and the faith that he possesses. It's in Christ's name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. So to be a man of faith, you must go out. You must go out. God has instructions for us at time that include the words go. Isaiah heard that in Isaiah 6 verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." And Isaiah was burdened as God was looking for a man that would go and serve him and do his will. Isaiah was burdened as God said to go, that he would go. Abraham received God's call to go. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Here he is. He's past middle age, 75 years. God comes to him. He gives him the promise 25 years previous to what's going to take place, that I'm going to make you a mighty nation. But he says for that to be accomplished, there has to be a departure from things that were familiar to Abraham. And I'm sure that Abraham loved his home country. He certainly loved his family. But the promise was dependent upon his going out by faith. It's a pretty easy thing for us to go out in our day. Some of us are from another country, and God's brought us to Europe and the ministries that God's given to us. You know, in our day, we've got great tools of communication. We got FaceTime and Skype and the technology that we have. You know, today, this morning, I started in Scotland, and I'm in Ireland.
Yep.
You know, and it didn't take long, and I'm not that far from my family. And when we moved over to Scotland, we had a shipping container that we put all our things into as we moved. For Abraham to go out meant loading everything he owned, I guess, onto camels, you know, kissing his family goodbye, departing as if maybe he would never see them again, or not knowing if he'd see them again, certainly not being able to communicate with them very easily, letting them know how everything was going. Other generations have sacrificed more greatly than us. I was recently at a service where a man in his 80s in Scotland, having been ministering in Scotland for 50 years, said he came over on a boat. You know, I mean, other generations knew what it was to sacrifice to go out for God. Adoniram Judson, the missionary that went to Burma, he wrote a letter to his future father-in-law as he asked for her hand in marriage. He said, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecutions, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you?" for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God. Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise, which shall resound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? What a question.
Yeah.
I mean, that's an amazing question he asked his father-in-law. And yeah, it's a very real question, isn't it? And sometimes we like to count the cost. You know, there's great things to be done for God in Ireland. There's great things to be done for God in Europe. There's great things to be done for God in Africa. And God says, hey, go. It takes a man of faith to look at and say, God, I'll go. Are you stepping out in faith to go in obedience to God's direction? Man of faith goes out. Then a man of faith looks up. This past Easter Sunday, I had the joy of singing with my oldest two. And Benson is back here. And then my daughter is my oldest. But as I sang with them, I'm starting to have to look up to Benson. You know, and I sent a picture to my mom. And my mom goes, wow, I can't believe how the kids are growing up. And you know, I think back, you know, Mom, I'm growing up too. You know? Not this way, but I remember singing with my family, you know, my mom is I'm just a little kid. I'm singing with my brother and sister and my mom. And one of the songs we'd sing up in front of the church, was entitled, He Didn't Look Down. And it's about, Noah. When Noah took his children in the ark, the clouds began to gather. It grew dark, oh so dark. But the window in the ark was up on top. And until the rain did stop, he didn't look around. He just looked up. He didn't look down. He didn't look around. He just looked up, up, up. He didn't look down in deep despair. He didn't look around to the world of care. He just looked up, and God was with him there. And so as Abraham goes out, he goes out in faith, trusting in the God, in God's guidance for him. As he goes with Lot, their herds get bigger. It gets difficult, and there's not enough feed for both their livestock. And so a decision has to be made. And Abraham is a senior partner. He could have made the decision in his favor. He could have said, hey, Lot, this is the way it's going to be. But as a man of faith, he says to Lot, okay, Lot, there's not enough room for us, and so I defer. If you go that way to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And we know Lot looks up his eyes, and he sees an area that's like the Garden of Eden. He says, that's what I want. Abraham, you take the rest. But you know, as Abraham did that, Abraham was just demonstrating that he wasn't dependent upon his ability to manipulate his circumstances and work things out in his favor, but he was willing to wait upon God. In verse 14, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And as he took that step of faith, God went back to that promise. So I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Everything that you see will be yours. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary that started the China Inland Mission and went to China. Hudson Taylor was a kind of a sickly young man, but he got away from his house. He started studying, preparing to go to China. He lived in poverty on purpose, just to trust God. And he said, if I can't trust God in England, how can I trust God in China? And so he decided that he's going to just move men through prayer. He wasn't going to seek to impact or try to work things out in his own way, as it were. And so with an employer that he had who would often forget to pay him, and Taylor, again, was living very meagerly, he decided not to remind him when his pay was due, but his rent was due. And so it came to a point where, I mean, he's got to have the money to pay his rent. He wants to pay his rent on time, but he doesn't want to break his faith in God, and he's trusting in God's ability to remind his employer. And so he's working as a doctor's office of some sort, and they're mixing some things. And the employer says, by the way, Taylor, isn't your money due? And he says, it is. In fact, it's some time past due. And the employer says, I wish you would have said something to me. I just sent all the money to the bank. You know, and Taylor, it just was brokenhearted. In fact, he said he was just glad the thing he was working on overflowed so he could rush from the room. But then the employer left the room there, and it was late at night, and a few minutes later, he came back in laughing. He said the funniest thing happened. He said this rich man couldn't sleep. He just had to pay his bill. He's so burdened to pay his bill, and so he came and he paid me. That's just a very unusual thing. And Taylor's immersed in his own problem and thinking, okay. And he says, don't you see? Now I can pay you. And God rewarded the faith of Hudson Taylor. You know, are you looking up to God to care for your interests? You know, as we wait upon God, we serve, you know, you read these biographies of these great men of God. I mean, you look at what they did and how they trusted God. I mean, they were really men of faith. They didn't have to have a huge bank account. They didn't have to have a bunch of resources. They didn't have to kind of work things out. They were trusting God. The man of faith looks up. Then the man of faith, if I could use an old expression, sallies forth. He sallies forth. He goes out to battle. William Carey said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. William Carey wasn't just burdened about the heathen. He wasn't just making a map and knowing where the different populations were in India and the different religions that were there. As he was praying about it. But as he prayed, he was willing to do something about it. He went to India as a missionary. He began to go to India as a missionary whose wife refused to go to India, and he actually departed to get the boat without his wife, who was pregnant. She had the son while he was waiting for the boat, which they missed somehow. She ended up going with him. But I mean, the man was ready to just go out into battle in India for God. In our story here, Chedorlaomer had made war with Sodom and Gomorrah. He captured them. Lot was there living in Sodom and Gomorrah, the nephew of Abraham. And so Abraham goes to rescue him. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 11, says they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And they were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And we know that he's trusting God, because as he comes back, he comes to Salem, and he offers tithes to Melchizedek. And he's trusting God. But in the verses that we just looked at, it says, he divided, he smote, he brought back. As a man of faith, he wasn't just praying that God would deliver Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. He was seeking to do something about it. You know, it could be to this afternoon that you've been praying for souls to get saved. When's the last time that you got so burdened about it that you went out and did evangelism? You've been praying for victory in your life. When's the last time that you really evaluated your life, looked at your heart and said, you know what, that sin has got to go. You know what, that phone has got to go. You know, that internet has got to go. You know, I've got to cut it off. God, I want victory, but I'll participate. When's the last time you got burdened? You said, Pastor, we got to see more people in our church. We got to see the church grow. And then looked at your schedule and said, you know, by the grace of God, I'm going to be in the house of God every day, every time the doors are open, unless there's a providential hindrance, I'm going to be there. Are you in the battle? Man of faith sallies forth. He's involved. Then the man of faith shakes hands. He covenants with God. I like to watch sometimes with my kids the antique show Bargain Hunt, you know, and they're looking for that treasure and whatever, and they're trying to make a deal, and it's time to make a deal, they stick their hand out and they take the hand of that other person and they agree on that deal. You know, our world is scared of commitment. The number of families in the UK is growing, and it seems that would be a good thing, except cohabiting couple families are growing the fastest. There's 12.9 million married or civil partners in the UK. 3.3 million cohabiting. 2.8 million single parent families. And most often as I do evangelism in Scotland, I just assume when I meet a couple that they're not married. That's my assumption. So I was doing evangelism in Princess Street Gardens about 3-4 weeks ago, and I met a nice couple my age. You know, and I'm speaking with them, and I said to the lady, I said, you know, being a Christian is great. God has blessed me with a wife and kids, and God's allowed us to buy a home and get settled, and we just see God's blessing. And she said, I don't see the difference. She said, we've been together 20 years. My wife and I have been married 19 years this summer. You know, and so very similar. And she says, we've got kids. And I said to her, I said, are you married? And she says, no. I said, well, if I could just be very honest, you're living in fornication. Yeah. Because she asked me, what's the difference? And I said, you don't have that trusting relationship established by covenant commitment to one another. Your kids don't have it.
That's right.
Because they haven't committed. I had the privilege of marrying a couple last year. And they got to vow before God that they'd be faithful to one another, and they entered into that agreement before God, a covenant. As we look at our story here, we see a covenant that Abraham enters into with God. It began with a promise of faith. In Genesis 15, in verse 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God said to Abraham, man with no kids, so shall thy seed be. Abraham says, God, I believe you. And God says, you get imputed righteousness. He got saved. Why? Because he believed God. It began with a promise in faith. It was clearly visible by sacred ceremony. Genesis 15, verse 17. A sacred ceremony takes place as God says to set this up. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And we're not going to get into the details of that, but it's an agreement, a covenant agreement. It's very clear. There's a sacred ceremony taking place that is a visual representation that Abraham and God are covenanting together. And that it was maintained by obedience. Genesis 17, verse 10. God said to Abraham, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said there's going to be a sign of the covenant as well, and it's going to show that it's going to be a sanctified seed that comes forth from these people. They're going to be set apart through the sign of circumcision, but it was an act of obedience. And if it didn't take place, that person was not a part of God's promise. So it was maintained by obedience. And so as we take those three things and think about Abraham shaking hands with God and covenanting with him, he covenanted for salvation. Do you believe God? Has there been a time in your life where you say, God, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. Thank you that he paid the complete price, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. God, I thank you. I thank you so much that your son died for me, that I'm going to bow my heart before you and I'm going to enter into an agreement with you. That means I repent of my sin and I put my faith in Jesus Christ and God counts it for righteousness. Have you done that? Have you made that evident through ceremony? Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If you've gotten saved, have you followed after the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism? Have you had that outward sign of that covenant relationship that you have with God? We had the privilege on Sunday of baptizing a 16-year-old girl that got saved just a few months back. She's been coming the last few years. That takes courage. It takes courage to say, I'm going to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Have you done that? Are you maintaining that relationship by obedience and faithfulness in the local church? Acts 2:44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. One of the great things about a church is that iron sharpening iron, that pastoral leadership and encouragement and strengthening. But take somebody that desires to covenant with God and say, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to shake hands with God and be a part of that. Are you a man of faith that commits and shakes hands with God? And then a man of faith waits on. He waits on. Do you like to wait? I've got a 4-year-old, and this guy, Nelson, was his ninth birthday this past weekend. But the 4-year-old, he was counting down the days. All right, 4 sleeps left, you know, 3 sleeps left, right? We don't like to wait, but the man of God waits. King David, Psalm 62, verse 5, he said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. See, did David know what it was like to wait on God? He had Samuel come and Samuel anointed David king when he was just a shepherd boy in Jesse's home. But it'd be 15 years before he became the king of Judah, at least 15 years and 7 more years before being king of Israel. And so God comes to Abraham, you're gonna be the father of a mighty nation. And obviously, Abraham begins to look to God and say, God, you know, my wife, she's never had a baby. We've no children. And a year goes by. And 5 years go by. And 10 years go by. And 15 years go by. And 20 years go by. Romans 4:18. Who against hope believed in hope. This is Abraham. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I mean, Abraham just said, I'm going to trust God. I mean, it wasn't based on sight. It wasn't based on experience. It wasn't based on science. It was based on the fact that a God who cannot lie promised and said to Abraham, Abraham, it's going to happen. He waited. You know, it doesn't always happen as quickly as we want. Back when God called us into missions, God actually called us to church planting. God led us to missions because God called us to church plant in Scotland. And as we went on deputation, raising support, I tried to ask God, God, when should we set a goal, you know, to get to the field? And it was 2006. I said, well, 2008 March, 2 years and 3 months. And I prayed. And you know what? The guys that have done raising support and things, I mean, just waiting on God for God to work in the hearts of those churches about supporting you. And I was waiting. We got to 2 years and 3 months. And I was at like 48%. And I was, honestly, I was still in faith. I was. I know I was. But it didn't happen. When it did happen, God did it in such a way that it testified to the fact that he did it. It was 4 years and 3 months. But we lacked 10% on the way the final week up to go to get our commissioning service and, Lord willing, fly to Scotland the last week my wife could fly. She was pregnant with Nelson, all right? And he was born a month after we got there. Lacking 10%. On the way up, 5% came in. Not with me calling, not with me writing or anything. In the next couple days, 5% plus $25. Right? went over a little bit. But God did it in his timing. It doesn't always happen in our timing. Ann Judson, Adoniram's wife, who the father-in-law did allow to marry him. She had a miscarriage. 2 children died in infancy. Adoniram's imprisoned and nearly losing his translation work. Anne died from illness contracted while trying to care for her husband. And in prison, when asked about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen, he said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Man, put your feet in the stocks that his feet were in with his feet up and his back on the ground as a defeated missionary. And say, God can. An online source I read said there were 18 converts after 12 years. But when he died, there was 100 churches, 8,000 believers. And if this is true, and I don't know how to, I didn't fact check this, but 2.5 million evangelical Christians in Myanmar now is the third largest number of Baptists worldwide behind the U.S. and India. Would you have quit?
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. Wait on. Man of faith waits on. It took Abraham 25 years. Then the man of faith gets up. He gets up. Abraham's great faith would not be without failure. In Genesis 16, verse 1, says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah, I said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. God's plan from the beginning has been one man, one woman for life. Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. But for Abraham, I would say this, for Abraham's sake, Abraham was pre-law, where God forbid multiplication of spouses. And it was common somewhat in their culture. Having said that, it was a great departure from faith. And so God had promised that this promise would be fulfilled. And now Abraham and Sarah are saying, God, it's not happening. It's not happening. What can we do? And Sarah says, hey, here's my maid. This is common. This is, takes place. And again, it is disobedience against God. But it's the flesh. Have you ever tried to help God meet your needs? You know something God wants to do? My wife and I, when we first got married, we had covenanted together to live debt-free. We're just going to trust God. But she was a full-time senior at Bob Jones University. I was a graduate assistant. I got $70 every 2 weeks, plus my tuition and my housing. And so we get married, and God provides some money ahead of time. We had that money, about $8,000 or $7,000 that we had. We very carefully set that aside, and we got halfway through the year, and just it didn't look like it was going to work. And we talked about it. We decided to go into the registrar, see if we could get a loan. And we get into Bob Jones, you know, and go to the registrar or the financial manager there at Bob Jones and walk in and say, you know, we'd like to talk to somebody about getting some school financing. And she said, you know, he's not here. And I was embarrassed. Because a lady that knew about some money that had been given to us, and I was embarrassed as I walked out, and I said to Katie, we're just not trusting the Lord. We're not trusting the Lord. You know, I'm so thankful that God didn't allow us to get that loan. You know, we got to the end of the year and moved to New York City as an assistant pastor. My dog had bit me. There was a medical bill I was waiting to come that I couldn't pay. On the way up to New York City, the car being towed behind us through all the potholes, the power steering went out. It cost us $600. Before we left, there's some ways that God had provided ahead of that, but we didn't have much. And it came down to having our first 3 weeks pay in a paycheck, needing to open a bank account to cash the check, and needing a driver's license to open a bank account. But the driver's license cost $75. I had $50. So I had $50. I couldn't do it. And I had to call my dad. And I said, Dad, I need you to wire me some money. He wired me minimal money. I paid him back. But God got us through that year. You know, again, I say, I'm glad that God didn't let us try to do it on our own. Abraham, as he tries to do it on his own, Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar runs away. Ishmael later mocks the pregnancy of Sarah, and the family is again divided. There's a lot of problems that came in. God had promised to do this great thing, but the conflicts came in. In Spurgeon's lectures to my students, there's a poem that says, they on the heights are not the ones who never erred nor went astray, who strode unswerving to their goals along a smooth rose-bordered way. Nay, those who stand when first comes dawn